John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses this morning. Familiar story. Nothing deep this morning, simple stuff. Nothing new under the sun, guys. John chapter 8. Start you off with a dad joke. You ready for this? These are dad jokes. What's the difference between a camera and a sock? One holds five toes and one holds photos. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? The dads are out there laughing. Everybody else is like, that was stupid. That was so corny. All right, John chapter 8. That's where we'll be looking at this morning. I'm going to back up, just get a little context in John 7. John chapter 7. You guys are intimidating to preach to. I don't know why. I've told you that before. I'd rather preach to the teenagers than you guys any day. John chapter 7, verse number 45, as a means of context to find out what's going on to lead us up to John chapter 8. In John chapter 7, verse 45, it says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him," or excuse me, unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" Talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 46, "The officers answered," and this is a good verse, "Never man spake like this man." We could stop there for a while and just talk about the fact that nobody speaks like Jesus Christ. These people that saw Jesus Christ on a daily basis and had to listen to him preach and had to listen to him talk and had to listen to him speak, the ones that he actually talked to personally, and they had to listen to the messages that he was preaching, there's no doubt in my mind that whenever they crucified him, they knew they were doing the wrong thing. Now, there's some of those people that looked at him and said, "Man, this guy was innocent, and we're gonna suffer the wrath for killing this guy." But they come back and they say to their bosses, "Look, you know, I mean, we've been trying to, but I mean, you just ain't heard him talk. I mean, you haven't heard him speak." And they say, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived?" What's happening here is their conscience is working on them. You know, God put a conscience in every one of you to lead you into the right direction. I think we might have talked about that a little bit on Thursday night. But God gave you that conscience to lead you in the right direction. If a man follows his conscience, then his conscience will bring him to Jesus Christ every time. Every time. If a lost man's trying to do right, and he's trying to live right, and he's trying to do the right thing, then his conscience is going to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll point him to Jesus Christ every single time. Now, what a man does with his conscience, now, you know, I mean, you know, that's up to the man. But anyways, in verse 46, these officers come back and they say, "Man, never man spake like this man." You know, to listen to him preach and to listen to him, watch him heal people, watch him take care of things that nobody else could take care of. There's one spot where they look at him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's after they listen to him pray. I can only imagine what it would have been like to listen to Jesus Christ talking to the Heavenly Father with nothing in between them. I know what it's like to pray, but you know, sometimes when I'm praying, it seems like it makes it to about the roof and then stops, because there's something that's between me and God, and I have to wait and I have to try and figure out what that is, and I have to say, "God, tell me what it is. What is it that's keeping me from you?" We talked about this morning, Malachi chapter number 2 and Malachi chapter number 3, how those priests and those priests, he says that the priest's lips should keep knowledge and so on and so forth. But then he said, "You've departed out of the way." There's a problem. You went away from God. And, you know, sin in its basest form is man departing away from God. That's what it is. Whether it's murder, whether it's fornication, whether it's pride, whether it's bitterness, whether it's envy, doesn't matter what sin it is. When you sin, you're simply, God's got you going this way and you're getting out of the way. You are departing away from God. Whenever God talks to the church of Ephesus there, he says, "You've left your first love." You left a place where you were at. You left your first love. You know what that's called? That's called apostasy. Apostasy means to fall away. It's to fall away from a standing position. You once were here, but you've went here now. There's plenty of churches, and listen, there's plenty of preachers throughout the world that were standing right here. They were standing upright, and they've fallen away. They've gotten away from something that was true. They've apostatized, and that's what happens to us. That's what happens to us. And when God deals with you through your conscience and He strengthens that conscience, listen, you know one of the reasons you should read the Bible? Because the Bible will strengthen your conscience. It'll strengthen it. And when you're going out there and thinking about doing something you shouldn't do, then buddy, your conscience has been strengthened by the Word of God, and it just keeps pricking you and pricking you and pricking you and pricking you, right? Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Now, we talked about that this morning, too. Thorns and snares. The Lord's got you in a nice little hedge right here, and He's got things going good. He's got you right on His fold. And you can't get out through the doorway because He's the door, so you're not going to get out. So the only way to get out is to, you know, to do like Alcatraz and go over. And so you try to get through the gate, you know, you try to get over the razor wire, and what you run into is thorns and snares. And as you're trying to be froward, right? You're not toward, you're not going toward something, you're going froward. You're not going to it, you're going from it. And you're trying to get away from God's protection. Why would you do that? Why would you try to get away from God's protection? Why would you sin? Because you're made that way. Because you have an old nature that's in you. We talked about that too. And you're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's in every one of us. And sin is simply getting away from the Father. It's simply departing out of the way. Jesus tells that church in Revelation chapter 2, He says, remember from whence thou art fallen, right? Remember, repent, do the first works. God's job is to get us back in the way. So how does He do that? Well, sometimes He has to correct us. And now that correction comes in different forms. Thank God it doesn't always come in you know, the form of a spanking, of a rod. Sometimes it comes in a gentle, nice word from his book. And He'll correct you and try to get you back in the way. And when these men come back, their conscience is working hard on them. And they look at their bosses and say, look, we were going to take him, but never man spake like this man. There's something different about this guy. I mean, sure, we've seen plenty of guys come up here and, you know, try to cause an insurrection. I mean, we've seen plenty of guys come in here and try to, you know, do these things and so on and so forth. But this guy's different. This guy's different. Listen, that stinking soldier stood there and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. We've done something wrong here. Even Pilate, a Roman governor, had enough sense to say, this guy's innocent. You guys are doing wrong. Pilate had the opportunity to set the Lord Jesus Christ free. Man, and because of pressure and pressure and pressure from somebody else, peers telling him something, he caved and he gave in, and they wound up crucifying Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 7, verse number 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, what does that matter? It doesn't matter if, you know, one of the big shots has believed on him. Who cares? Who cares? You keep reading there, verse number 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it heareth him and know what he doeth? So he's trying to stick up for him a little bit. In verse 52, they answered and said unto him, basically saying, shut up, keep your mouth shut. Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. They just gave up and they just went to their own house. And then enters in chapter number 8. So the context is they're trying to find a way to trip up Jesus Christ. They're trying to figure out a way to get him accused and get him imprisoned. And they're trying to find out the best way to try and get him. Chapter number 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That's wisdom, guys. That's wisdom. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Nobody else is there. It's just him and her. After all that stuff, after all that big scene, the only two people that are left is Jesus and the sinner. That's it. And verse 10 says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? He's been down here writing in the ground. And they all left. And when he gets up, it's obviously Jesus knows where they went. But he gets up and he says, hey, what happened to everybody? Where are they? Woman, where's all these people that were here accusing you? And he says, hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, well, neither do I. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thankful for the scripture. I'm thankful to have a book that I can read to and get comfort and get help, and I can find out about you and how wonderful you are. And I can read about things like this, and I can learn something from it about how you're able to forgive sin, and how when everybody else stands against us, we can stand with you, and you'll take care of us, and you'll take up for us. And I'm thankful for that. I thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, God, that you'd bless our time together this morning. May your Spirit bear witness to the truth. Fill me now with thy Holy Spirit, that I may speak what you want to be done. We thank you for it. And again, we ask you to get Pastor Hoffman back to us safely. In Jesus' name, amen. As you read through the story, everybody's read through this story before. I dare say we've probably all read different commentaries and looked at, you know, some different comments on it, some different stories about it. Probably heard a lot of messages preached on this subject, or, you know, heard some references to this story in another sermon about the woman that's been taken in the very act of adultery. And we all know the story. We all know the background of it. We know how this was a setup, so on and so forth. But let's look at it a little bit different this morning. I'm going to be real simple this morning. The first thing I want to just kind of throw out there to you is verse number 1 and 2. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. There's a reason people came to Jesus Christ. There was a reason that he had a following. It says, all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. This shows you the character of Jesus Christ. This shows you what he was just normal to do. And it kind of shows you how Jesus Christ cares about the people that he's dealing with. He's all the time, he's always teaching people. He's always talking to people. You can't minister to people without getting involved with people. And Jesus Christ, as he always does, his normal manner, this shows you his manner. He's always sitting down trying to help somebody else. He said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His purpose for coming here was not so he could be fed. His purpose for coming here was not so he could get what he wanted. His purpose for coming here was to minister to people and give them a way to get in touch with his Heavenly Father. That's what his purpose was. And he came here with that in mind. He's going to people to try and make a way for them to be joined to his Heavenly Father. I mean, that was his mission here. Now, there are several different things that he did throughout that mission, but his ultimate goal was to bring a people to God. That was his reason. And he dealt with people. And I guess the theme of this whole thing here is to try and get us to understand how good Jesus Christ is, and how much of a loving and a compassionate and a caring Savior he is. I mean, listen, we can get up here and preach on sin all day long. Listen, there's plenty of sin throughout this world. I could get up here, man, I mean, scream and yell and spit and holler about all kinds of sin going on. You shouldn't be sinning. You shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. You ought to be doing this, and bless God, if you ain't doing it, then you ain't right with God. And listen, there's judgment coming, and I've done that plenty of times before. And I can get up and still preach on it. But you know what? If you stop and think about it, Jesus Christ is a loving and a compassionate Savior that deals with people. And thank God he doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities. Amen? Thank God he doesn't look at us and say, well, now you messed up, so here, and just, you know, slap you. And then, you know, you keep walking around and he says, oh, well, wait a minute, now you messed up there, and then slap you again. and then take a rod and smack you in the rear end with it. Thank God he's not like that. I'll tell you what, thank God he's not like us. Thank God he's not like you. Thank God he's not like you, and thank God he's not like me. If he was, there'd be nobody left, and there'd be nobody to minister to. Quick judgment, executed, bam. Now that's not him. That's not his character. And in verse number 1 and verse number 2, you'll find the character of Jesus Christ. He's interested in people. He cares about them. I wish that I had half of that. I wish that I could look at people and say, these people need help. And my heart break for them. I've even prayed for that sometimes. God, help me. I just break my heart for these lost people. And sadly, it's a struggle. Because I love myself more than them. Amen. And listen, you're in the same boat. I don't care how loving and compassionate you are, we're in the same boat together, guys. And our struggle is to try and be more like Jesus Christ, to try to just develop some sort of that compassion and that care and that love that he has for them. So much so that he sees something wonderful going on and he leaves to just go take care of some people, just a small group of people that need help. Philip had a great revival going on, and then Jesus says, no, wait a minute, I'm going to take you and put you with one guy, an Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8. I mean, this great mass revival is going on here, but he says, wait a minute, there's one guy. You mean you're going to stop all this for one guy? Well, he did it for you, didn't he? He stopped everything going on just to come by the pew where you were sitting at and say, hey, you need to be saved. And he spent time with you, and he talked with you, right? And he showed you your need. That's a compassionate Savior. That's a Savior that's interested in the trouble that you face, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He actually cares. He actually cares. I had a good father growing up, but my father was kind of distant. I mean, he's always working, he's always gone. My dad loved me. No doubt he loved me. But Jesus Christ is a father that's always standing right there with you. He's talking to you. He spends time with you. And he cares about what you're going through. He cares about the trouble you're facing. He cares even about the good times that you're in, because he wants to be right there with you, rejoicing with you. He's a wonderful Savior. And in verse 1 and 2, you can see that. I mean, that's almost the underlying theme, the fact that he's there with those people, spending time with them. I'm glad I got a good Savior. But you keep reading, and the first thing we'll look at here is the folly of a heart that's holding by sin. The folly of a heart that's held down by sin. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, you and I know the truth behind this whole thing. We know that it was a setup. But she still committed the act, didn't she? See, that's something that we often forget when we read through here. See, we're quick to jump on the bandwagon and say, well, those scribes and Pharisees, oh, you know, it's their fault. You know, well, I mean, they're the ones that set it up. But the fact of the matter is, she still committed the act. She still committed the sin, didn't she? So when she was brought before Jesus, she was presented to Jesus Christ as a sinner. She was embarrassed, no doubt. And she was hauled in there and slung in there and said, now what are you going to do with her? She was still a sinner. You and I are trained to look at a passage, and you have to be careful when you start to learn the Bible and you start to learn some underlying things about it. You have to be careful when you're reading through Scripture that you don't read your own training into it. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you something through there. See? I know the fact that it was more than likely a big setup. It was all just a big sham. And they set it up on purpose just to catch Jesus Christ in his words. But she wasn't a victim. She was a sinner. And she committed a sin. She did something she shouldn't have done. Now you and I look at that and say, oh, well, you know, that's one of those big sins. No. Sin, sin, folks. Sin, sin. Whether or not they brought her to him and said, she just committed adultery, we caught her doing it. Or else, hey, she just told a lie. Or hey, she's got some bitterness in her heart toward her sister, toward her brother, toward one of her siblings, toward somebody that's sitting in the church pew with her. That's a sin. And she was presented to Jesus Christ as a sinner. And you got to be careful when you're reading through here that you don't read your training into it. Allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you. Because she did indeed commit a sin. And just like that woman, just like her, you and I were caught in sin. You were caught in the very act of sin. Every one of you. Every one of us. Caught in the very act of sin. And we were hauled in. And we were hauled into the courtroom and presented to Jesus Christ as a sinner and said, he's guilty. I caught him in the very act, doing this, doing that. No matter how much you try to hide it, no matter how much you try to hide it, you can't hide it. You were caught and you were hauled in. They've got evidence against you. You've done it. They got pictures. They got the evidence. They got the videos. They brought it up on Snapchat and Twitter and showed it to the world. And then they bring you to Jesus Christ and say, here it is. Here it is. What's that? I don't know. Where is he? Yeah, amen. Amen. So they hauled her in there, and she's sinned. And she's messed up. And just like her, me and you got the same problem. And I was hauled into the courtroom, and there's a judge, God the Father. There's the accusers sitting over here. The devil's the accuser of the brethren, and we'll get into that shortly. And then you got the poor old defendant, and he's got to defend himself because he's got nobody. Job talked about that, and he said, I need a daysman, somebody that can judge betwixt me and him. And I got nobody. I got nobody to help me. So the judge gets the thing going. He says, all right, we got this over here. We got the evidence over here. It's obvious you committed this sin. What do you say for yourself? What can I say? Ah, but then another guy walks in the room. That's Jesus Christ. He's the advocate. And he walks in and he says, I'm here, Your Honor. I've got his back right here. And he says, he did commit that sin, but I've already paid for that sin. And he's clear. He's guilty because I'm on his side. That's what happened to me. And as you keep reading this story, you'll find out that's what happens to the woman. She winds up getting hauled in there. She gets hauled in this courtroom. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is said to have been accused, the word accused, 9 times. In Luke chapter 23, verse 10, says that the chief priest and the scribes vehemently accused him. Vehemently accused him. In Acts chapter 22, from Acts chapter 22 to Acts chapter 28, Paul is said to have been accused 6 times. The word accused, 16 times. From Acts 22 to Acts 28, he says he was accused. Accused, 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 accused. Constantly being accused. Why would you accuse somebody that's preaching the gospel? Why would these people accuse Jesus Christ? Why would these people accuse Paul for preaching the gospel? Because there's a spirit behind that. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's a spirit behind that. And that spirit comes from Satan himself. That's a spirit of Antichrist that stands up and he does nothing but accuse and accuse and accuse and accuse. Some of us are just like that, accusing people all the time. He did this and she did that. Let me tell you something, folks. You were brought up before God just like that woman. And you were accused. And Satan said, he's guilty. I watched him do it. I watched her do this and I watched her do that. And there's no way you can get out of it. And you're hauled up there to the courtroom and accused. Accused. Because he is the great accuser. And That's what he does, okay, guys? That's what he does. He accuses constantly, constantly, constantly. Which brings us up to the next thing. The first one was the folly of a heart that's held by sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Fully set in them to do evil. Completely. Your heart is set on evil. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 22, says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Anybody catch that? Holding with the cords of his sins. You know what that means? It means you're held down with cords. Almost like you're chained to your sin. Anybody remember what it was like to be chained and shackled to the sin that you were committing? Anybody remember what it was like before you got saved and how that you were held down? It didn't matter what you tried to do. You couldn't clean up. You couldn't do anything to make it better. You couldn't find the peace in your heart. You were chained to nothing but depression. You were chained to self-pity. You were chained to all the troubles, all the problems. You couldn't find any peace. You couldn't find any help. You were chained to it. You were holding with the cords of your sins. You were held down by it. That is the folly of a heart that is held down by sin. It's just held and you can't get away from it. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Man, if you can't get happy about that, there's something wrong with you. Held with the cords of my sins. You were held with the cords of your sins. You're held down. Held down. Which leads us up to the next thing, which is a great part of this story. The forgiveness of a humble Savior. The forgiveness of a humble Savior. Verse number 5, the scribes, they say, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Look at what Jesus Christ does. Look at what he does. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know, Jesus, even though he was falsely accused, even though he was falsely imprisoned, even though he was falsely tried, even though he was falsely nailed to a cross, was still steady and calm, and he handled the matter with a humble attitude. You know what? Did he know their sin? He did. Was she brought in sin? Was she sinning whenever they caught her? Yes, she was. Did he know the truth about what they'd done? Yeah. Could he have thrown the book at her? Yeah, he could have. Could he have rightly accused them of their deception? Yes, he could. Could he have stood up and made a big scene about it and said, no, wait a minute, you did this and you did that, and so on and so forth? He could have, couldn't he? How'd he handle it? Very quietly, very calmly, and very meek. He was very meek how he handled it. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 says, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You remember the yoke you were carrying? You remember the burden you were carrying? It wasn't light, was it? And it definitely wasn't easy. It was tough, wasn't it? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Praise God for that. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He didn't enter the town like your average king, did he? He didn't enter the town with a big fanfare. He didn't enter the town on a great Arabian stallion, did he? He came in lowly. He came in lowly. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 5 says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. He's meek, and he's lowly, and he handled the matter with such a humble attitude. This is the creator of the universe. This is the creator of the earth. He could do anything he wanted to. Snap his fingers and it's all gone. But yet he stooped down just like he always does and he got down. Just like he always does. You know why? Because he's meek and he's lowly. These are the characteristics of Jesus Christ. He could have taken the kingdom if he wanted it. Could he not have done it whenever he came in? He could have taken the kingdom by force like that. It's all mine. Honestly, He could have done it, but he didn't, did he? Because he was meek and he was lowly. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 10. Turn there with me if you would. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 10 says this. A divine sentence, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. He could have done that. He could have executed judgment, couldn't he? He could have done it. Why didn't he? Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 28. I love this verse. Proverbs 20, 28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Not judgment, not wrath, not anger, not hatred. Mercy. 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 Turn back to Proverbs 19, 11, just right across the page. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know, like that Passover lamb? Anybody remember the story about the Passover lamb? You think this King James Bible works things for no reason? It's his glory to pass over a transgression. I think of another story about passing over something. Oh, wait a minute. They passed over the sin back in the Old Testament because of the blood that was put on the doorpost and the lintel. Well, praise God for that. It's his glory to pass over a transgression. Jesus stoops down back in John 8. Now, this is interesting to me. In John 8, he stoops down. Notice he didn't take a piece of paper and a pencil. Notice he didn't get out, you know, his favorite clicker pen and say, okay, boys, let me teach you something here. You know what he did? He bent down and he took his finger. The same finger that flung all the stars out there. The same finger that, like that, created the earth and all that therein is. The same finger that created you and your mama's womb. The same finger that did all sorts of things throughout history. That same finger. And he took it and he wrote on the ground. Started writing something in the ground. The dirt that he created, he's writing in it. Now, you and I know, after a little bit of study, a little bit of research, there's no doubt in my mind that he was writing the law from Leviticus chapter 20 there about bringing the man and the woman both, right? But if you think about it, you know, there's only three times throughout Scripture when the finger of God writes something. What's the first one? Exodus. When Moses goes up to the mount and the finger of God writes the Ten Commandments. That's the law. That's the law. Here it is, set forth, stern, rigid. Here's the law. Don't pass this commandment. Don't go past this line. You're not allowed to. Second time's in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar's having his big feast, a big drunken feast, and the man's hand shows up. And you know what he writes? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You're weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. Judgment. Law. Judgment. And then thank God in John chapter 8, the same finger. Forgiveness. Amen. Forgiveness. How about that? Law. You can't go past this commandment. You went past this commandment. You're weighing the balances and found wanting. Judgment upon you. And then Jesus Christ shows up with his finger and says, no, wait a minute. Let's talk about forgiveness for a minute. And he forgives the woman. The forgiveness of a humble Savior. Aren't you glad you live in the time period you live in right now? Aren't you glad you know a humble Savior personally? That you can talk to? That He knows how you feel? He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I can go to Him and I can cry and I can talk and I can tell Him everything that's on my mind. And I mean, if I'm mad, I can tell Him, Lord, I'm mad about this. I can yell and scream while I'm driving down the road and talking to the Lord. But at the same time, He can come in there and just calm you down. And He can take care of you. You know why? Because He's a humble Savior. He's humble. He's humble. That leads you up to the last part of the story. Verse number 6. This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said, unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Skip ahead a little bit. You guys know the rest of the story. Verse number 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, man, this is good right here. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Where are they all at? The same ones that were making the big barrage of accusations. Where are they now? What happened to them? Once I wandered in sin's black night. There was no way I could make my wrongs right. But then the old accuser to the Lord did cry. He is a sinner and now he must die. But then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go and I'll pay his sin debt through Calvary's flow, and I'll bear in my body the marks of the cross to save this poor sinner who is sin sick and lost. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. I had accusers. I had them on this side. I had them over here, you know, with the DA. Throwing the charges. He committed this sin and he committed this sin. And he did this and he did that. And then finally that judge strikes his gavel down when that whole courtroom thing's over with. And I'm over here on this side saying, oh no, surely, please have mercy, but surely you're going to cast me into hell. And Jesus Christ says, no, wait a minute. Where are they? They're gone. And Jesus Christ looks at this woman and says, woman, where's your accusers at? They've all fled away. They're gone. You know, my standing in Jesus Christ is this. Absolute perfection. 100% sinless. My standing in Jesus Christ is sinless. And if you're saved, that's what your standing is in Jesus Christ. It's gone. So there's no need to labor over it anymore. There's no need to labor over the fact, well, you know, back in the past. And wait a minute, it's under the blood. Because the blood still cleanses from sin. Now listen, you may mess up going along the way. You might depart out of the way. But listen, thank God that the blood still gets you back in the right way. Listen, you haven't been kicked out of the fold. You're still within the fold. You've just been pricked up a little bit by the thorns and snares. The only thing you got to do is say, Lord, I messed up. And he says, oh, that's okay. I've already taken care of it. Washes it away. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold a grudge against you? Aren't you glad God doesn't say, well, now let's just look back in the past a little bit and see what happened back here. Thank God he doesn't do that. I know somebody that does. And that's that old accuser. And you'll find here, it says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, thank God, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's the freedom of a heart that's freed from sin. You see, at the beginning, it was the folly of a heart that was held down by sin. But after the story's over and the smoke clears, you'll see that now's the heart that's been freed from sin. Freedom. Absolute freedom. Absolute freedom. John 5:24. Says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That's a promise. Shall not come into condemnation. I don't have to worry about it anymore because it ain't going to happen. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Jesus Christ looked at that woman that had committed adultery and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more. Absolute freedom. Jesus Christ didn't say, now listen, you're going to have to say 10 rosaries and you're going to have to do, you know, you're going to have to do these different prayers. You're going to have to say some Our Fathers and you're going to have to go in and light a few candles and you're going to have to go pray for the dead and, you know, you're going to have to go pray to this saint, you know, to get a little bit of forgiveness. And then maybe, I'll let you off the hook for just a little while. Guys, if you're saved here, that's not the case. Absolute freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us," say it,
"free."
Free. You see, back at the first part of this story, somebody was held down by the sin, and they couldn't get away from it. But at the latter part of the story, somebody's been freed from sin. The song says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, and I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's the forgiveness of the folly brings freedom. The forgiveness of the first folly brings freedom. And I'm not held down by it anymore. Thank God for it. And you can look at your accusers and you can say what Jesus Christ said in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 9, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me?" Who is he that shall condemn me? Man. "Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." Just like a little fly, you just walk up and just go, just flick them off. Because I'm sinless in Jesus Christ. My standing is sinless. My soul has been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what happens. I mean, I can commit a sin. When I do, I'm going to have to be punished for it. I'm going to have to answer for it. But my soul has been made clean. I'm clean. Thank God for that. You know, sometimes you and I carry around a lot of stuff, a lot of things back in the past, and things get us down. You say, "Well, I just don't understand how God could ever look past all the things that I've done back in the past. I haven't lived right since I've been saved. I haven't done this right, and I haven't done that right." And you and I dwell on that stuff a lot. I've met a lot of Christians that have done that a lot. And it's hard to get past that, isn't it? You got to get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ has made you free. And now you have a wonderful chance to have a great relationship with him and spend time with him. That's a privilege, guys. That's a privilege. In closing, I'll say this. If you're lost today, if you've never been saved, you're held down just like that woman was in the very beginning of this story. You're held with the cords of your sin. You're chained to your sin. You are chained to your sin. And I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you come to church. I don't care how much you tithe. I don't care how many good works you do. Nothing will break those chains. Nothing. You know what the only thing is that can ever possibly break those chains? It's the forgiveness of a humble Savior. And that Savior is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will never find peace. You will never find happiness anywhere else. I don't care how much you look. I don't care how much you search. You won't find it anywhere else. If you're not saved, Jesus Christ can forgive everything. And you can start off with a brand new slate, cleaned up. You see, the problem is you got a stain, and the stain's on your pants, just like a little kid. I can remember sitting in church as a little kid, and I wrote on my pants. And I'm sitting there with, you know, doing this, trying to make it better. And it just got worse, and just got worse, and just got worse. I mean, just got bigger and just kept spreading until I had a big stain on my pants. And my mom looked at me and said, "Stop, you're doing the wrong thing." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I've got some stain remover that'll take that out. You can rub it all you want to, but you're not going to get it out." She took it home and put some stain remover on it, and it was gone. And the stain remover is the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, and it can wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow, right? No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. In the world, you failed to find aught of peace for troubled mind. Come to Christ, on him believe, peace and joy you shall receive. Come to Christ, confession make, come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in him from day to day, he will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I'm grateful for the blessings you've given us. Thankful for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for just a brief story in Scripture to find out how much you really do care and to find out just exactly how far you can reach down. I thank you, God, for salvation. I thank you for your blood that you shed for us on the cross. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's somebody here that doesn't know what it's like to be forgiven by a humble and a merciful Savior, don't let them get out this morning without finding out how to be. Thank you for all you've done. I pray, Father, that you'd bless now this time of invitation. And may it be used for your glory in Jesus' name. All stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. She's going to pray. Excuse me, she's going to play. As she plays, why don't you come? Why don't you come tell the Lord thank you? Tell him thank you where you're sitting at. Doesn't matter. If you're here and lost this morning and you've never been saved, don't walk out the door today without finding somebody and saying, hey, can you tell me how to find this forgiveness? There are plenty of men and women in this building right now that would be able to take a Bible and show you how to find peace, and show you how to find forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't waste the opportunity. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Meet back here tonight at 4 o'clock. Church service tonight. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Thank God for salvation. Brother Ron Vanderveld, new daddy back here, would you pray and dismiss us, brother?